If you have your copy of, if you have your Bible, go ahead and flip over to Ezekiel chapter 37. We're going to be spending some time in Ezekiel this morning. If you have no clue where Ezekiel is, first of all, it is in the Old Testament. If you don't know where the Old Testament is, that's that big section in the front of your Bible before the New Testament. And so Ezekiel is sandwiched between Lamentations and Daniel, and so if you need your table of contents, use your table of contents, but we'll be in Ezekiel chapter 37 this morning. Last week, we got back to our series on proclaimed our beliefs, and we began to talk about the Holy Spirit, and we talked about last week the fact that we believe that the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity, that He was sent here with the purpose of helping us and walking with us through this life, giving us the strength, the endurance, the gifts, everything that we need in order to glorify Christ, and by glorifying Christ, in turn, we glorify God. And we also talked about the fact that we believe that the Holy Spirit indwells us as a believer internally and supernaturally at the time of conversion, that at the same moment that we accept and believe that we are indwelt, and that's different than what the disciples who had to wait in the upper room felt, but Scripture is very clear about that when this happens. That's how we believe. So I want to go over just a couple of those things again this morning, just really briefly, because they bear so heavily on our discussion today. First and foremost, we believe that the Holy Spirit is God. I said that. I'm going to repeat that. And we know this based on Scripture, because Scripture tells us that the Spirit searches the things of God, the deep things of God. It knows God in a way that only God can know God. It knows it fathoms the unfathomable. It reaches down and into the depths and understands it all. And we also know that because one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in our life is to testify with your spirit and show you that this is truth. So the Holy Spirit comes aside your spirit, because you are both flesh and spirit, and it testifies with that spirit and gives you this certainty, this feeling, this understanding that what you hear, though you may not understand it, you may not be able to explain it, though you do all of those things, it is truth, and that's part of the Holy Spirit's job. Secondly, and I think this is probably the most confusing or the hardest thing to really wrap our heads around, is that the Holy Spirit lives within you. Now, I believe that every one of us sitting here today would certainly stand up if you were asked that question. You say, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit indwells me. I think the problem is that this concept is so large to grasp that we begin to lose an understanding of what this truly means. So I wanted to just kind of go over that real quick. So if you believe this statement, if you believe the statement that the Holy Spirit is Christ, if you believe the statement that the Holy Spirit is God, then what you have to wrestle with and understand and deal with is to understand that the fact that the God that created everything, the God that spoke to Moses through the burning bush, the God that parted the Red Sea, destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, lit Elijah's altar, protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, watched over Daniel in the lion's den, the same God that spoke through the prophets in the ages past, that sent His only begotten Son, that raised Him up on the third day, that called Him home in the ascension, the same God that will ultimately direct and guide the end of this heaven and earth and usher in the new heaven and earth, that God in His entirety, in full power and full authority, resides within you. That's a lot of stuff inside you, isn't it? Little girl went home and asked her mama. She said, Mama, I don't really understand this. The preacher was talking at church today, and he was talking about how big our God is, and that our God lives inside of you. And she said, "If God's so big and He lives inside of you, wouldn't He show out?" What an amazing truth, right? So this morning we're going to talk about a familiar passage, and honestly, right, just completely honest with you, we could stop with those two pieces of knowledge, the fact that the Spirit is God and the fact that the Spirit of God dwells within you in full power and full authority of God, and honestly, we could have an altar call, spend the rest of the service on our face worshiping God, but here's the problem. I really believe that every single person sitting, standing, walking, talking here today and in churches all around the United States, and even those that aren't in churches, struggle with the indwelling of the Spirit. We have a hard time with this. We may intellectually know that happens, But we have an issue. We question, we doubt, we wonder, are we truly filled? How do we know if we're truly filled? Listen to this quote. If you had asked me during that time whether I believed the Holy Spirit was God, I would have answered yes without any hesitation. If you had asked me whether I believed that the Holy Spirit was living inside me, I would have said yes with no hesitation. But if you asked me what difference all of that was supposed to make to me on a daily basis, I would have been hard-pressed to give you an answer. There I was, pastoring a church, and the life-changing implications of those two truths still hadn't sunk in. For those of y'all who may think that that's some by-the-way guy that nobody's ever heard of, that's Dr. Charles Stanley, talking about his very first pastorship and teaching position at Fruitland Bible. And this understanding that he didn't understand and didn't realize and didn't recognize this indwelling of the Spirit. So there's no question in my mind that we struggle with this. If we didn't struggle, I think things would be a lot different. And I think a lot of times that we are very quick as believers to let people know, hey, yeah, we believe in the Spirit. We believe that the Spirit is God. Not only do we believe that the Spirit is God, we believe that the Spirit of God indwells us. The problem is that intellectual knowledge doesn't always follow through to practical application. Because when we talk about it and we say we know and we tell people we know, and then people look at us and go, well, you don't look any different than the rest of us. You don't act any different. You don't walk any different. You don't talk any different. As far as I know, you're just like everybody else. And if that's the case, man, what would even attract a person to the Holy Spirit of God? What difference? Why would they want something that makes no difference in their life? That's the indwelling power of the Spirit. If we are truly indwelled and we are truly resting in that and we are having a Spirit-filled life, then we will make a difference because like the little girl said, our God is a big God, and if He is packed full inside of you, He's got to show out. Unless some kind of way we're quenching the Spirit. So this morning we're going to look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel in the book of Ezekiel is prophesying from exile. And just to kind of give you a little understanding of background of what's happening, the world is falling apart. So first of all, if you don't know anything about Middle Eastern geography, the land of Canaan, who you should know, that's the promised land, right? That's the land that God gave the Israelites, said, this is yours. It was situated right in the middle of all the world powers at that time, okay? I mean, they completely surrounded them. So when anything happened and war broke out, where did they fight? Canaan, okay? So in the midst of all of that, what ends up happening to the Israelites? Well, because of who they are and what they do and the fact that they continue to turn away from God, run away from God, God puts them in exile two or three times. So right now they're in exile, and Ezekiel is prophesying in exile, and he's talking about this thing that's happening around them in all of the book of Ezekiel. We'll some point in time we're going to go through that book, but this story is one you're familiar with. I have no doubt in my mind you've heard it. You haven't got to have spent but one day in church, and you've probably heard this story. But we're going to talk about it a little bit because I think, to me, that this is a passage that is familiar, but it's unfamiliar. Because I think we all know the story. I think we missed the point. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was on me, and He brought me out by His Spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. Then He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, I just don't know about y'all. I'm not sure I got the faith Ezekiel had. If I'm not sure that if I'm standing in a valley of dry bones and God looks at me and says, "Can these bones live?" I'm not sure I'm really capable of looking at Him and going, yeah, I mean, think about it. What's He looking at, right? Ezekiel replied, "Lord God, only You know." Then God said to me, "Prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the Lord God said to these bones: I will cause breath to enter you, and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh grow in you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I had been commanded. While I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. As I looked, tendons appeared over them, flesh grew and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to it, this is what the Lord God says, breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Look how they say, our bones are dried up, our hope has perished, we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says, I am going to open up your graves and bring you up from them, my people, and lead you into the land of Israel. You will know that I am the Lord, my people, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. This is the declaration of the Lord. So first of all, let's get this out of the way, right? This is an absolutely astoundingly amazing story, right? Just think about this for a minute. Isn't it amazing that God can take dry bones, knit them together, put skin, muscle, and all those things back on them, and they become alive again? Isn't that, that's an amazing thing. Can we all agree on that, right? Now, here's the thing. If you've spent any time in church, you may remember a point in time where God reached down, scooped up some mud, formed it, blew in it, and created life. So I'm just going to say that on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm thinking using mud to turn them into humans versus using dry bones to recreate humans. The original miracle was a whole lot bigger than the next miracle, right? But the point is, that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is not that God can do this. The point of the story is what God is doing through this example to Ezekiel. This story is about so much more. Think about it. This picture is a passage of a picture of our humanity. Thing we could be absolutely sure of regarding the previous owner of these bones is what? They're dead, right? Listen, this isn't a valley of slightly lukewarm corpses. What does Ezekiel say? They were very dry. Now, I don't know how many of you like to gnaw bones, whether they be pork chop bones or chicken bones or ham bones. I don't know, but most of the time when you cook it, right, there's still marrow in it. There's still, you know, liquid in it. It's still pliable. It's still flexible. It still has some wetness to it, right? And it takes a long period of time for them to truly become dry bones. So this valley that Ezekiel's looking over is not a freshly lost valley. I mean, it's not like somebody could walk up and go, okay, well, this valley really was a bunch of people who had actually fallen asleep. They weren't really dead. God spoke. They woke up. Here we go. The point is that they were completely dead. And I'm just going to tell you, in our life, you and I, before and without the indwelling Spirit of Christ, are dry bones. We're dead. If Christ doesn't bring us to life, we are dead. Even though we may be living, we take breath, we have blood flowing through our body, our heart beats, our brain functions, we have electrical activity, even though all of those things is happening, you're dead. And you're not just a little bit dead. You're dried out, crusted up remains. That's how dead we are in our sins. But the hope here is that when the word of God was spoke, God told Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. And what did the bones do? Man, they listened. They began to join together, and sinew grew, and flesh grew, and skin covered it. And they began to have this resemblance of life. At a certain point in time, if you're a believer, you heard the word of God. and you began to resemble life. But here's where it gets really a little bit tricky, because I want you to look at what happens next. Ezekiel said they looked alive, but they had no what? Breath in them. And God told Ezekiel, prophesy again. He says, prophesy to the breaths. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, this is what the Lord God says. Breathe a breath, come from the four winds, and breathe into these slain so that they may be alive. Our churches are filled with men and women who claim to be spirit-filled believers, but I can promise you there's more life in statues at wax museums. Because we have not allowed the Spirit of God to move in our lives. We look alive, we talk alive, yet when we walk around, the stench of death follows us everywhere. Because we aren't really alive. Constantly we quench, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't allow Him to penetrate our hearts, to remove the buildup of death and to literally usher us into life. And yet that's exactly what God is calling Ezekiel to do here in this prophecy. He says, listen, prophesy to them. It's not enough that the bones are just knit together. They also have to have the breath of life within them. Listen, as believers, it's not enough for us to just say that we believe. We have to allow the Holy Spirit into our lives. And that's something that you and I control. And that's where we're going to hang out this morning. Because the good news is God desires to fill you. Listen, Christian, if you're walking a life and you feel like you're separated, you can know right now God wants you to be filled with His Holy Spirit. God wants you to be a force in this world. God wants you to have the power to move forward, to storm the gates of hell, to conquer. So we're going to talk this morning about how we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So, and it begins with an understanding. So we have to have some understanding. First of all, we have to have an understanding of everything we talked about last week. The fact that the Holy Spirit is God, the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us, when He indwells us, where He indwells us, all of these things, all those questions that we answered last week are imperative to the flow of this week. So we have to have an intellectual understanding of those things. Then we also have to have this understanding and this faith that even when we don't feel like it, we know based on Scripture, based on the truth of God, based on the faithfulness of God, that He has indwelled us. Listen, I'm sure that every one of you sitting here has had a moment in your life, or 2 moments, or 20 moments, or half of your lifetime as a Christian where you've gone, man, I don't feel the Spirit. I just don't feel Him. I don't know if He's there. And the promise that you have from Scripture is that He is there. Luke 11, verse 13. How, if you fathers who are evil know how to give gifts to your son, how much more does the Father desire to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He wants you to be full of the Spirit. And He will keep Him in with you. But see, here's the thing. We got to be willing to do some things. First and foremost, we got to be willing to deal with sin in our life. And listen to me, church people, I ain't talking about big sins, quote unquote. I'm not talking about things like murder and robbery. And I mean, those are things that we need to deal with. Obviously, if you've got that issue, you're welcome to come talk to me after church. If it's murder, just know that I have to call the authorities. That's just the way the law is written. But I'm welcome. You're welcome to come. We can have a conversation and you can confess those things and we can talk about them and we can move forward. But the reality is that most of us aren't handcuffed by the big sins. We're handcuffed by what those things that we see as little sins. When we allow anger and strife and disappointment and all the things that we deal with on a daily basis to chip away, to gnaw at us. But we have to be willing to walk away. You remember the rich young ruler that went to Jesus and said, hey, I want to enter the kingdom. How do I get in, right? And Jesus says, leave everything you have and follow me. Now, I want you to understand something, because I think sometimes we kind of throw some light on this story that's wrong. We look at this guy like he doesn't really want what he's asking for. But he does. He desires this with a great desire. We as believers desire to be in the presence of God with a great desire, but he wasn't willing to drop it all and pursue God. He wasn't willing to leave it all behind and follow Christ. You see, it's not that he didn't desire it. He just desired his earthly possessions more. It's not that we don't desire it. Sometimes we just desire the things that we have here more. We're not willing to accept what's really moving and changing and going on in our life. Listen, I don't know if you remember this, but Christ in Scripture actually tells us that our love for other things, when it's compared to our love for him, should appear as hate. Not that you should hate anyone, but that compared to the love that you have for him, that's what it looks like. You have to be willing to leave it all behind, to walk away from everything, to place it all on the floor in front of his throne and say, it ain't mine, it's yours, I give it all up. Paul in Philippians said that I would give up everything I have gained, every credential in my life, everything that's on my resume. I give it all up and I count it all as loss for the gain of Christ. I put it all on the line. Song of Solomon 2:15 says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, for our vineyards are in bloom. Listen to me, brothers and sisters in Christ, that little fox, that little sin running around in your life that remains unconfessed to God, unrepented to God, undealt with to God, is ruining your vineyard. That as much as God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit, the more you let that little fox run around, the more you've got to keep the gate shut. Because if you don't keep the gate shut, the fox will get out. You want to open the gate, let the fox out, let the Spirit in. Get rid of it. Which moves us from this understanding to submission. We have to have this confession, this repentance. We have to give it over to him. 1 John 1:9 says that if we are faithful to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us. Right? He will give you the imputed righteousness of Christ if you will but confess. And you say, but preacher, I confessed 20 years ago when I became converted. Do I still have to confess today? Let me ask you this question. Have you sinned today? Because if you've sinned today, yes, you have to confess today. And if you sin tomorrow, you better confess tomorrow. And if you sin in 5 minutes, you better confess in 5 minutes. But the more that we get this away from us, the more that we confess and the more that we repent, the more open we are to receiving the Spirit. I want you to think about a weightlifter, right? If a weightlifter is in a competition and he's going to lift 1,500 pounds. These are weak, I guess. I don't know. Sounds like a lot to me. But that weightlifter has never exceeded 750 pounds in his workout. Do you think he's going to get that 1,500 pounds up? Probably not. Why? Because the muscles are there, the abilities are there, but he hasn't trained any of it. He hasn't opened himself up to that possibility. He hasn't worked towards that goal. He can't expect to walk up on that day and just, there it is. He has to work himself to that point. And then we have yielding. In this submission thing, you've got to yield yourself to God's will. I'll read a passage from Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Paul says to us these words. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires, and do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. And because you are under grace, you can now say no to sin. Christ will give you the strength. He will give you the ability. But you've got to yield yourself to him. You have to place yourself in his hands. You have to place yourself at his disposal. We talk about slavery. We are slaves to Christ. Some people want to soften that down and put, we're just servants. Well, let me tell you the difference between a slave and a servant. You can have a servant who works for you all day long, but at the end of the day, what do? Go home, right? They're no longer responsible to you. They're only responsible to you during their working hours. So they have only a limited amount of time that they will hand to you. Listen, if you are a servant of God, I encourage you to become a slave of God, because a slave has no time that is theirs. Give it to Him. Listen, He said to us, test us in this way. Test me in the way of giving, and I will show you that you can never outgive me. Listen, if you place it in His hand, I promise you, that fear you have of not having the time, not having the ability, not having the energy, not having the strength, not having the stamina, not having the knowledge, He'll remove all of that. He will take care of it. He will cover you. The third thing, after understanding, or with understanding and with submission, comes walking by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Billy Graham said this comment. He said, we must first understand certain things, then we must submit and yield ourselves to God, and then we must learn the secret of walking in faith. And I need a volunteer. Can I get a volunteer? I just need one volunteer. Mr. Frank's going to be a volunteer for me. Okay, Mr. Frank, I want you to walk up here, and I've got a chair sitting here, right? I want you to sit down in that chair. Now, why did Mr. Frank believe that this chair was going to hold him up? Faith, right? Stand back up for me, Mr. Frank. Now, I want you to turn back around, face them. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to hold your hands straight out in front of you. And I want you to sit down again. Now, why did he sit down again? How did he know I didn't move the chair? He trusted me. He had faith in me. Listen to me, brothers and sisters in Christ. At some point, you trusted God with your life. You sat down. Then you got back up. We all do this, right? We get back up. We don't keep trusting. Thank you, Mr. Frank. We don't keep trusting in Him. But a lot of times we're like, well, I'm scared to trust Him again. Well, you trusted Him once. Why won't you trust Him again? Why don't you put your faith in Him? Why don't you walk by that faith? See, walking by faith and having faith are two different things. You can believe with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Listen, even the demons believe. But the demons ain't going to go out and prospect for the kingdom of God. The demons aren't going to go out and share the gospel of the kingdom of God. We must walk by faith. Walking by faith is all about action. Walking by faith means that even when you can't see the results of what you're doing, you move forward in faithful resolve, knowing that God is directing your path and leading your way. This past week, I heard a story about a couple. A missionary couple, Martin and Gracia Burnham. And Martin and Gracia Burnham served in the Philippines, and they would fly planes into places to actually supply the missionaries working. And on their 18th anniversary, they committed to each other that they were going to go to a resort in the Philippines, have a nice anniversary, and celebrate. Early in the wee hours of the morning, they had a loud knock on the door. And for those of you that don't know, Philippines are predominantly a Muslim country. They heard a loud knock on the door, and before they could get up and respond, the door burst in, and Abu Sayyaf grabbed them, and for 1 year, they marched them around the jungle in captivity. They moved them from place to place to place, and Marcia Burnham recalling these events, says, there were more gunfights than I can imagine. And she said, we'd been walking for a year, and I looked at my husband, Martin. I said, I just don't know how much longer I can do this. And he said, Gracia, I've been thinking about Psalm 100. He said, especially that first part where it says, serve the Lord with gladness. He said, you know, we've been walking around in this jungle for over a year, and I'm not really sure how this is serving the Lord, but I'll have faith that it is, and I'll keep walking. In just a few moments, the rescue party broached the top of the hill to save Gracia and Martin Burnham. But in the gunfight that ensued, Martin Burnham lost his life. He gave it all. But he had faith. Through all of that, listen, through all of marching around in the jungle with no clear understanding of how this is serving the kingdom of God, he had faith. And he walked by it day after day after day after day. They had nothing left. The only possessions they had in the world at that point in time were each other. And in just a few moments, Gracia had to give that up. She was asked, "Do you regret it? Do you regret growing and serving in the Philippines?" And her response was, "No." And I'm not saying that God is calling all of us to go live and go be in the Philippines. I'm not saying that God is calling us all to a foreign mission field. But listen to me, church. Right where you are, you can give everything to Christ, walk by faith, trust in Him, give it over, and know that He's got you. And even in the moments where it seems dark and dank and you don't understand what the purpose of the way you're walking is, He still has you. He's still filling you. He's still walking with you. He's still caring for you. Listen, if you have faith that God is who He says He is and will do what He says He will do, and the Spirit of God is within us, that faith that you have will provoke you to action. There's no other way. Listen, nowhere in Scripture does it say, "Believe in me, sit in your pew, listen, sing, keep my word to yourself." What we find is a constant command to go. Get out of your comfort zone. Go die for me. Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, listen, you're not following me. If you aren't willing to die to yourself every single moment of every single day, you're not following Him with everything you have. Now, does He expect us to do it in perfection? No. But what He does expect is for us to move forward in obedience and not sit still. We're too comfortable. We want the comforts. We want it to be our way. Well, man, this ain't McDonald's or Burger King or wherever. This is following Jesus Christ. It ain't our way. It's His way. And then the last thing that you have to understand this morning about the indwelling of the Spirit of God, it is not a momentary event. It is a constant filling that He will place in your life. It's an endless reality. You were filled the moment you believed. You are filled sitting here today. You will be filled for the rest of your life. The question is, are you going to open the door and let Him be a complete filling? Or are you going to take parts of you and tuck them over in a corner and say, "God, you can have everything else, but man, that 10 to 15 to 20 to 50 to 75% that's over here in this corner, I'm keeping that for me." So I want to go back to a comment that I made last week to close out. In church, we always hear out that we're crying out for a new pouring out of the Spirit. Been a rally cry for years. The problem is we don't need a new outpouring. We just need to open the gates to the one that has already been done. There's nothing new about the Spirit of God. Now, He may change your life in new ways. He may direct you through new paths. But I'm just telling you right now, this thought of a new outpouring of the Spirit of God says that we didn't get one in the first place. And if you didn't get one in the first place, then you absolutely need one. You need to come down right now today and you need to place your hands in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and say, "God, I will follow you. I believe in you. I place it all in you." And then you can get that new outpouring of the Spirit that you never had before. But if you are a believer sitting here today who at one time confessed your faith, gave your life over to Christ, you won't get a new outpouring. Now, you may get refreshed, renewed, and open the gates and He fill you more. But the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God. You're told in Scripture your bodies are a sanctuary. You understand what that means? That means you are a temple, a dwelling place of the Most High God. This ain't a joke. It's reality. He put Himself in the tabernacle. He put Himself in the temple. And right now, sitting inside you is God of the universe. And I'm going to just tell you, man, if that don't fire you up and get you excited, I'm not sure what will. Because the reality is you have more power, more strength, more ability residing within you that you are pushing a lid down on than you will ever have. God has sealed us with His Spirit. He gives us these gifts. He set us apart. He wants us to open our lives to the Spirit, to welcome Him, so that He can strengthen us, guide us, teach us, produce fruit in us, to show the world who He is, to glorify His name, to lift Him up, praise Him, to worship Him. It is imperative that we allow the movement of God, the Spirit, in our lives. You can't settle for a two-part Trinity. It don't work that way. But that's what we do. We may not say it. We may not try and act like it. But eventually that's what happens. Because people look at you and they see you. They don't see any change. They don't see any difference. They don't see anything that shows them that the Spirit of the living God resides within you. But to understand and know that He is there, you have to be willing to do a complete and total evaluation of our lives. Confess the sin that's lurking there. Yielding to God. Stop trying to rule and reign. Let Him walk by faith. It's the scariest thing in the world, but it's the greatest thing in the world. Listen, I mentioned earlier Paul, and I got to deal with this right now. I mentioned Paul saying earlier that he would count everything as gain. I want you to listen to this, because maybe you forget it. Maybe you don't. Maybe you know this better than I do, but I'm sorry. We got to talk about it. He says in Philippians, that writing to the church at Philippi, by the way, he's writing this letter from a jail cell. He says, watch out for dogs, watch out for evil workers, watch out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision and the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. So first and foremost, that'll tell you that the only thing you have to boast in as a believer in Jesus Christ is Christ Himself. You don't have anything to boast. It's about Him, not you. Although once I had the confidence in the flesh too, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, perfect, as to the zeal, prosecuting the law, as to blamelessness, as to righteousness that is in the law, I was blameless. I was all of these things. Man, my resume is better than anybody reading this letter right now. And he says, but everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. And if we aren't willing to let the Spirit of God rule and reign in our lives, because none of us, number one, can match up to this job. We could go through this job description later and I can explain just how poignant that is if you didn't get it the first time through. But the reality is man, Paul's saying, listen, if anybody has a reason to be confident, I do. Yet I give it all up for Christ. But yet he's writing this from a jail cell that he's sitting in. Why? Because of Christ. God closed the prophecy in Ezekiel with this promise in the 14th verse. I will put my Spirit in you, and you will live. And the question today is, are you going to choose to live or just be a dry bone in a valley of dry bones? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your house this morning. Father, we thank you for the truth that we find in your word. Father, it's not comfortable. It ain't supposed to be comfortable. It's not convenient. It ain't supposed to be convenient. But Father, you have called us to a greater purpose, a higher purpose. We're so attached to this world to be passengers and just riding through. Sojourners on a journey that's taking us elsewhere. Because this ain't home. Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. Father, help us to open the floodgates of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, help us to repent. Help us to confess. Help us to stop quenching and grieving the Spirit and allow it to move. Father, to allow you to work. Not just in our life, but in the life of this church. Father, not for our sakes, but for those that you have for us to minister to and witness to and usher into the kingdom of God. Father, honestly, for us as a believer, to die is gain. You took the worst thing in life and made it the best thing. We leave this place, we go to be with you. But you have us here not for ourselves, but for those that we can impact. But Father, we can't impact them without your Spirit. Give us the strength to open the gate and allow him to move in our lives. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you the honor, and we give you all of the glory. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ alone. Amen. If you will, turn with me to hymn 656.